If you would stay standing and turn or follow along in your bulletin to Matthew chapter 6. It's also in your bulletin if you want to follow along there. Matthew chapter 6, and I'll be reading verses 22 to 24. Matthew chapter 6, 22 to 24. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. You may be seated. Let's join our hearts together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we ask that you would help us. You would give us strength. You would give us help in the preaching of your word. Help me and help those who hear to hear with receptive hearts. Help me make things clear and simple, not simplistic, but simple, that it might be understood and that we all might be growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And for those who are here who are not saved, may their hearts be touched and may they be brought out of darkness into light, out of the kingdom of Satan into this kingdom of Jesus Christ. And we pray that your truth will penetrate all of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. It's a common phrase in our culture that people will say, you are what you eat. Many people have used that, have said that, you are what you eat. But according to these verses from 22 to 24, we could put it this way. You are what your eyes perceive, and you are what you serve. You are what your eyes perceive, and you are what you serve. Meaning, how you perceive the world and what you serve as your master is going to have a great effect on your life. There is no way of what you perceive and how you think and what goes into your mind, your heart, and what you serve not to have an effect on your behavior. And so therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ in this section is contrasting between good eyes and bad eyes, between a bad master, mammon, and a good master, God. We saw last Sabbath day that he contrasted two things. He contrasted earthly treasures, which are fleeting, temporary, passing, and eternal heavenly treasure. So we saw that comparison. We can live for two things, ultimately. We can either live for earthly treasures, which are passing away, or we can live for heavenly treasures, which endure forever. And moth and rust, they don't destroy them. And thieves don't break in and steal heavenly treasures. And now we'll see today, we can either live as the general pattern of our life with good eyes or with bad eyes. And we can either live at the general pattern of our life serving God and His kingdom and His purposes, or serving mammon and His purposes. And so that's what we'll see this evening. And so my main point of this text from 22 to 24 is our focus and our master are the key to who we will be. Let me say that again. Our focus and our master are the key, or the keys to who we will be. And my first point from 22 to 23 is the focus of the eye. The focus of the eye. Verse 22 says, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. This imagery that's being used for the eye is an imagery of your focus, your understanding, your how you perceive the world. So it's not just merely what you see with your physical eyes. It's being used as a metaphor that the eyes are the window of our soul. And we take in things, yes, through the physical eye, but more than that is our eyes perceive things. Our eyes are the windows to our soul in the sense of our eyes discern good from evil. And so the lamp of the body, what brings light to our body is our eye. Meaning how our eyes perceive things is going to affect our whole body. Let me put it maybe in another way. The way you think about things is going to affect your affection or your emotions about things. And your emotions are going to affect your will. And so the way the Bible uses light is many times understanding. We talk about illumination. That's growing in our understanding. And so Jesus is saying is if your understanding, if the lamp of the body, which is your eye, if that's good, if it's healthy, if your understanding is thinking rightly, therefore your affections are going to be right. And your will is going to follow your affections. And so he's saying is, we could say it like this, as the Proverbs say it. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So let me make it very practical. The way you think is the way you're going to become. What your mindset is, what your focus is, not in some you make your own existence. That's not what I'm saying. But what my point is the way we think about things drastically affects our life. That's what he's saying is, the lamp of the body is the eye. Our body is affected by how we perceive the world, how we understand the world, whether for good or for ill. That is what he is saying. The eye, our perception of the world, affects us completely. Let me just show you where these two words are put together. If you turn with me to Psalm 119, or you can just listen if you would rather. Psalm 119, if you go to 130, Psalm 119, verse 130, we see the connection of light and understanding put together. Again, the lamp of the body, the light of the body is the eye. And so I'm trying to show you from this verse how the Bible puts both light and understanding together. Psalm 119, verse 130. It says, "The entrance of your words," meaning God's words, "gives light." It gives understanding to the simple. So the entrance of God's word, it gives light, it gives illumination, it gives understanding. And then it says explicitly, God's words give understanding to the simple. And so that's where I'm getting the concept of light and the concept of understanding our thinking, our mental faculties. So if you want to turn back to Matthew 6. So we see here again, the lamp of the body is the eye. And he says, if therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. So if a person has understanding that is right and true because of God's truth about God, that is going to affect their life. If they know God in truth, if they know the God who has revealed himself in the Old and New Testament, and they perceive him as the greatest good, that is going to affect their life. If a person sees sin and perceives because they have a good eye as heinous and evil and wrong, that is going to affect everything else about their life. If a person sees and knows that Christ is the only way to be acceptable before God, that is going to affect their life. If someone perceives and knows because they have understanding that the only way that they can grow in sanctification is in dependence of the Holy Spirit, that is how they are going to grow, and it's going to affect their entire life. If a person knows that today is actually worse for the Christian because tomorrow is better because we're one step closer to glory, then that will affect the way we live. So, again, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Your thoughts and your feelings are connected. And that's why if people indulge in things that are sinful in their thought life, almost always, if it's not repented of, it leads to outward action. Because the thoughts eventually consume the body, and then the heart is drawn after it, and therefore the heart then seeks it with the hands. And so that's why Jesus says, if you have a good eye, meaning if you have an eye that perceives things rightly and thinking God's thoughts after him, that is going to affect everything about you. And so this is why it is actually wrong in counseling people and encouraging people if we start merely with, okay, we need to fix these external circumstances, not that we never get there, but if we do that as the only answer to their problem, we're missing the boat. Because the first problem for someone, and for me, and for you, is our understanding about things. How we think about things. And so therefore, to really get to the heart of the matter, we have to say, what are we thinking about this? How do we view this situation in light of God and His Word and His ways? So that our whole body cannot be full, because we don't want to be full of darkness, but it can be full of light. And so the way that we view the world, the lamp of our body, which is our eye, if it's good, our whole body will be full of light. If a person is consumed with thinking God's thoughts after Him, meaning if they are seeking to have a biblical worldview, to seek to think what God would think about that because they have the Word of God in their hands and in their hearts, that is going to bring light to their entire life. Light is also used in the Bible as a way of holiness. Light can be used as a way of understanding. The entrance of your words give light. It gives understanding to the simple. Psalm 119:130. But it's also used as a way of referencing holiness, because the Bible says God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. And so that is used as a way of referring to holiness, that God is holy and therefore there's no darkness in God. And so if the body is full of light, not only does it have understanding and knowledge about God's truth, it also is a person that desires in their mind, their heart, and their will to do what is holy and right before God. I've heard the example from brother. I think the main one who I've heard it from is Ray Comfort. Sometimes when he's talking to people, this is connected with the importance of the eye in the physical sense, and then it has a spiritual connection. He'll say things to people. If someone would give you, I'll just use my own example, but it's connected with his. If someone would give you $10 million, would you sell one of your eyes? Would you sell one of your eyes for $10 million? And almost everybody says no. And then he might say something like, well, $50 million, will you sell both of them for $50 million? And most people will say no. Why? Because our eyes are precious. Our eyes are valuable. Our eyes are the way in which we can experience this world. Our eyes are, again, the window of our soul where we can experience the beauty of God's creation with our own eyes. And that's why many people, if not everyone, would say, I will not sell my eyes, no matter how much money you'll give me, because they're precious to me. My eyes are precious. And how much more the eyes of your soul? If our physical eyes are that important that almost everyone you talk to would say, no, I'll never sell my eyes. How much more the eyes of the understanding of your soul? How much more important in your life is what you feed your soul with, whether it's light of God's understanding, God's truth, or darkness, which leads to more and more darkness? Someone wouldn't sell their eyes for $50 million. Why should we sell the eyes of our soul for things that are actually harming us and hurting us and affecting us? That's what Jesus is saying. That what you want to care about even more than your physical eyes is the eyes of your soul. The window of your soul in which you perceive good and evil. Someone who has a good eye, to use the metaphor of the text, they call evil, evil, and they call good, good. Someone has a good eye by this. They know that God is holy. That's one way to say it. They have a good eye. If they know, again, that sin is an offense against a holy God, they have a good eye. And not just merely know it intellectually, but it has sat deeply in their soul, where they not only know the truth, but they believe it to be true in their soul. You know someone has a good eye because they confess that there is no way to be right with God except for Jesus Christ. You know they have a good eye because they know that God's ways are the ways that are best for our life. These are evidences of a good eye. That they know that God's way is best. They have a good eye. This world, though, is always trying to fill us and get our thinking around things that are not good. The world is not trying to help you have a good eye, to use the metaphor of the text. The world is trying to help you not have a good eye. What the world is telling you is this. is, you know what? What you really need out of the world is just more stuff. That's what the world is telling us. That if you can just have more and more and more, that'll be what is good for you. Perceiving that stuff is God, as we'll see more as we talk about mammon. Or saying that, you know what? The way of life is sensual pleasure. And if you can't get it, you don't have life. That's what the world is telling us. Or telling us that the way of life is comfort and ease and never have to do any hard work ever. That's what the world is teaching us. The world is teaching us that the way to be truly blessed is to not walk in God's ways, but to do it your own way. So I've quoted many times, I think a few times from this pulpit. Frank Sinatra taught us this. I did it my way. That's the way of the world. I did it my way. And so all these ways are fueling in us a bad eye. When God wants us to perceive the world according to a good eye. This is why it is so important for us to know God's word. There is no way that anyone in this room is ever going to be able to fight the attacks of the world, the flesh, and the devil if they are not immersed in God's word. There is no way that a person can be able to fight the lies that our own flesh tells us, that the devil tells us, that the world tells us, unless they have a battle weapon against that, and that battle weapon is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. There is no way for a person to be able to overcome the lies that are so deceitful, because our Bible calls sin the deceitfulness of sin, unless they know God's promises, God's commands, God's warnings, God's threats, God's gospel, God's ways. That is the only way we can fight against it. Because by that means, we are able to overcome the lies of the enemy. Because does not our Bible say that how can a young man cleanse his way or keep his way pure? How can a young man do that? By taking heed according to your word. Or two verses later, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. The word of God is the way in which we can grow in having a good eye. And so let me tell you, if you want to have a growing good eye, there is no magic pill you take. The way that you have a good eye is by growing in your knowledge and application of Holy Scripture. It's by growing in your knowledge and understanding and application of what does God say about this. So how does a person handle when they are experiencing the temptation of more and more stuff, what we call materialism? How do they fight against that? By knowing that naked I came into this world and naked I'm returning. By saying that I came into this world with nothing and I can't take anything out with me. Or to put it in more biblical terms, godliness with contentment is great gain. That's the way you guard against that. How can someone guard against the onslaught of immodesty and sexual temptation in our culture? By knowing and believing that this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. How do they guard against that? But by saying things like Job, I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then can I look upon a young woman? How can we guard against the lies that are telling us that comfort and ease is the way of life? How do we guard against that? But by knowing that we ought to work heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. But by having these verses in our mind, not general thoughts, but God's truth in our heart and our life, so that when we feel that temptation, we can say, that seems appealing, but this is what God says. That seems to be the way I should live because it seems so natural. And the problem is it does feel natural because naturally we have sin in our hearts. And so, of course, the way of the world is going to feel natural because even if we're children of God, we still have remnants of the flesh in us. And therefore, those things can feel so appealing. And the way you guard against error is not ultimately by studying error, but by studying the truth. It's not original with me. Many people have said it, but how do they study real money? By looking at the real thing over and over and over again. By being so immersed in the truth of what a real dollar bill looks like, that when they see a counterfeit, they know it. Not because they study the counterfeit, but because they know the truth so well. And this is how we grow in having a good eye. Let me just put it bluntly. The most important thing for you is the way you think. The battle for holiness is the battle of the mind. About our understanding, how we think. Because why do you give in to temptation? Why do I give in to temptation? Because at that moment, I believe, my understanding tells me, this is what is best for me. So my thinking is flawed. So what do I need to do to overcome that temptation? I need to think different thoughts. I need to think differently about the way I'm feeling and thinking. I'm believing right now a lie, and therefore I need the truth to bathe over me so that I look at this and say it's a lie. And that's what you need to do as well. This is what we need. We need good eyes that perceive the world the way God wants us to perceive it. Because the blessing is when our eyes are, the eyes of our soul are viewing the world rightly, our whole body is full of light. That means our whole being is full of God's truth, and therefore we are experiencing the joy, the happiness, the delight, the satisfaction of knowing that we are walking in the light as He is in the light. We have the joy and satisfaction knowing that we are walking not in the ways of the world, but the ways of Jesus Christ. And so we want good eyes. Again, that call evil, evil, and good, good. And then verse 23 is the contrast. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? What the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here is if your eye is bad, meaning your understanding is not thinking God's thoughts after you, after Him, you are thinking the ways of this world, you are living according to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. If you're living for sin, self, and pleasure, sinful pleasure, then your eye is bad. You're perceiving the world in a way that God never intended you to perceive it. The eyes of your soul are perceiving the world as if life is all about what I can get, the sinful pleasure I can get, and what I can get about out of this life. And if your eye is bad, if your understanding is bad, then your affections are going to be bad, and your will is going to be bad, and therefore it's going to bring darkness to your entire body. Your entire body is going to be full of darkness because your eye is bad, because you're thinking wrong thoughts. Because your perception is wrong. Therefore, your entire body is going to be full of darkness. And Jesus says, if therefore the light that is in you is darkness, meaning if what should bring light to you, namely the eyes of your soul, if that is bringing darkness, if that which should bring light is darkness, how great is the darkness? If what should be giving you light, namely the eyes of your soul, to perceive the world as God wants you to perceive it, if that is leading you to darkness, then how great is that darkness. If the eye is bad, the whole body is full of darkness. So, beloved, we want to have good eyes. We want to be those who can detect and find and see when things are not right. We want to be able to detect and discern and know the difference between, not usually, sometimes between good and evil, because that's usually pretty clear, but true and almost true. The truth in a twist. Let me just encourage you. I know there's some people out there, and I'm not saying you can never listen to these people, but I would just encourage you. I know Jordan Peterson is very popular, but at this point, Jordan Peterson is not saved as far as I know. I pray he would be saved, but he is full of darkness. Does he think some right thoughts? Of course, because he has common grace. But we have to be careful of people that are not thinking God's thoughts after them to be drowned in their thinking. Because they can easily lead us to places that we don't want. Or someone like Ben Shapiro. He is not a Christian, therefore he is full of darkness. Does he have some good thoughts because of common grace? Yes. Am I saying you can never listen to him? No. But we do have to be careful because these people are not thinking God's thoughts after him. And it's so easy to say, you know what? These people are saying some decent things, so therefore I should latch onto them. But we have to be very careful, my friends. We have to be very careful who we're latching onto. And it's very easy for a Christian to say, well, this person has some conservative views, therefore I must suck in what they're saying. But it's very easy because they're not only saying those things, they're saying other things. And they're not saying it according to a biblical worldview, and therefore we have to be on guard. The entertainment you're watching, the shows you're watching, you might say, well, it's not explicitly bad, but it does have a worldview in it. Everything you watch has a worldview. Disney has a worldview. Those movies have a worldview in them. and they're trying to help you think their thoughts after them. And so we have to be on guard about what we are allowing the eyes of our soul to digest. Because don't think that these movies, even these kids' movies, do not have an agenda to teach us a certain worldview. Frozen has an agenda in it. It is teaching a certain worldview, to throw out a popular Disney movie. It is teaching a certain worldview about life. And if we are not careful, we can easily digest what the world is telling us, and therefore our eyes become worse and worse, and what happens is we become desensitized. Think about if some of you who watch entertainment a lot, if you stopped it for a week and then went back, think about the things that you would notice that you didn't before. Because you were desensitized, because your eye was being so consumed and conformed to that way of thinking that you forgot and you didn't even realize that it was bad. Just to use an easy one, and I might use a couple. Some of you might be desensitized to God's name being taken in vain. It's very easy in our culture to be desensitized and have a bad eye concerning God's name being taken in vain. Because you hear it so often, or maybe movies you watch, well, I'm not actually saying it myself. I'm not actually doing it, so therefore we become desensitized, and the eyes of our soul become desensitized to what God calls something sin. Or we can be desensitized to the immodesty in our culture because we see it so often. And we're so engulfed in it, so we become desensitized thinking, well, this is just what everybody does. And we begin to think that it's no big deal for immodesty because everybody does it. Or we get so consumed with it that it has to be rated R immodesty that we actually feel some type of way about it. Because we've been desensitized with our cultural thinking. Or movies and entertainment that promotes a certain worldview about life being about money. We can be desensitized to think, if only I had that, then my life would be happy. Don't think that these things don't have an effect on us. Don't think that what we watch and listen to and see do not have an effect on the eyes of our soul. They do. They do. And therefore, we have to be on guard that the eyes of our soul would be good. And the way the eyes of our soul are good is by feeding it with things that are good. We have such a short life to be feeding on things that are gray. We should be feeding ourselves on the things that are good, that are helpful. No one's going to get to heaven and say, you know what, I wish I watched more secular movies. I wish I did it. I wish I listened to more secular music. No one's going to say that. Everyone's going to say, wow, I didn't realize how much an effect that could have on me. Because the eyes of our soul are so precious. And again, if you wouldn't give your eyes for $50 million, but you give your eyes to things that are not helping the eyes of your soul, you are giving your eyes away, even if you're not taking them out of your socket. Because you're giving them the things that are not helping the eyes of your soul. And if you do see something or do something or indulge in something that you know that's not good, well then repent. You're not hopeless. Repent, get back up, and keep pursuing godliness. It's not as if it all is lost. We all stumble in many ways, the scriptures tell us. But the good news of the gospel is when we repent, God gives us fresh forgiveness. And then we're back on the highway of holiness. But Jesus Christ died and rose again for us, not so that we can indulge worldly lusts and the ways of the world, but so that we would be zealous for good works. Jesus came to rescue a people so that they would be his own special people, so that they would be different, so that they would view the world different, so that they would have a different worldview than our surrounding culture. He died and rose again, not so that we could say who we are, but so that we would be different from others. Sometimes we think about Jesus dying and rising from the dead so that we can have our sins forgiven. Is that true? Of course. Did Jesus die so we could have our sins forgiven? Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord, is what Ebachim says. Yes, of course. But he also died so that we would be different. And it's so sad when you have people who name the name of Christ that the eyes of their soul almost look the same as the world. We want to say, is the eye of our soul different? Not that we don't have sin. The person preaching to you right now has sin in his heart. But by God's grace, I want more and more the eyes of my soul to be good. And so I'm preaching myself. I want the eyes of my soul to be good. Because I know the temptation of worldliness and sensual pleasure and living for comfort and ease. I know what it is to have those temptations in my life. And that's why I need to be reminded desperately that God's ways are the ways that are best for me. And having good eyes are the ways that are best for you. Because I want everyone here to have an eye and a body full of light. Because the beautiful thing is when our eyes are full of light, that's when we're happiest. Because we realize, we sense, we experience that the ways of sinful pleasure is actually a way of death. It's actually a way that seems good for a fleeting season, but it actually brings death. And the way of light and happiness comes from obeying God. Because God says in Proverbs, her is described as wisdom. Wisdom is described as a her, and her ways are ways of pleasantness. And all her paths are peace. Oh, that we would have good eyes for God's glory. And then my second point, the service of the master. Verse 24, the service of the master. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. The thing I want to say just for clarity's sake from last week, because it's connected with serving God and mammon, as we are giving heavenly treasures, I gave a couple examples. I gave example of giving faithfully to the local church. That's how we store up treasure. I gave the example of giving to faithful gospel-centered ministry. But there is a host of ways in which we can store up earthly treasure and serve God. By giving someone some gas money, a brother and sister in Christ. By buying someone's groceries. By caring for a widow and orphan in distress. By, you know, someone's going on a trip and you give them some money. There are a host of ways to serve God and to store up earthly or heavenly treasure. So I don't want you to get the wrong view that my sermon last week was saying the only way that you can store up heavenly treasures is by giving to the church and by giving to missions work. There are many ways. Whenever we use our possessions and our resources for the good and blessing of God's people or seeing saved people or lost people saved, we are storing up treasure in heaven. And therefore, the opportunities are endless. They're endless. So if you want to store up earthly treasure, if you have possessions or you have money and you know that there's needs and you give to them, you're storing up heavenly treasure and you're serving God, not mammon. So I just want to make that clear. But there's not one size fits all to storing up heavenly treasure. There are many ways. There are many ways under the sun to store up heavenly treasure so that you are using God's resources that he has made you a steward of for his kingdom purposes. And it is just as much giving to kingdom purposes as giving to missions work as it is giving a cup of cold water in Christ's name. Because he uses that as an example. Giving a little cup of water, this smaller than this, giving it to someone, saying, I'm doing this in Jesus' name for you because I love you. Jesus himself says, you will not lose your reward. So when we serve God, we have so many ways to serve him with our resources. But again, this verse teaches us that no one can be enslaved or serve two masters. It's impossible. Because, especially these two masters, God and mammon, are at war with each other. The reason why you cannot serve two masters, namely God and mammon, or anything worldly and anything godly at the same time, is because they have competing goals for your life. And therefore, they conflict with each other, and they cannot be served at the same time because one is going to have to be put under the other. Because they cannot be together at the same time because God wants something of you and mammon wants something of you, and they're like water and oil. They do not mix. You cannot serve two masters. This is why it is foolish for people to say, you know what? I do want to have one foot in the church and one foot in the world. And I hope that maybe I'll be okay. You can't have it that way. You can't have one foot in the church and one foot in the world because one of those things is going to get your allegiance. And more likely than not, it's going to be the world. If you have one foot in, one foot out, when the world beckons you in ways that you realize, you know what, the church is not for me anymore, then the world gets you. Because we cannot love the world or the things in the world because if we do, the love of the Father is not in us. It is, they're contrary to one another. They're at odds with one another. They're different from one another, and therefore they can't both be served. You cannot serve Christ and the world, God and mammon. You can't. Does this mean a child of God cannot give into worldly temptation? No. If you know your own heart, you know you've given to worldly temptation. But you know in the heart of your heart, if you are in the deepest recess of your heart, if you're a child of God, your greatest loyalty is to God. And when you give in to mammon, it grieves you. It grieves you. That's the difference. When you give in, it grieves you. You don't want to serve that. You don't want to give in to that. But you feel the remaining sin in you, you feel a tendency to it. And at times you do give in to it, sadly but surely. But your true self, we could say, loves God and serves God. So how does this come out practically? How can we not serve God and mammon? And mammon is a broad category of serving anything that is worldly and maybe not even sinful, but things that compete for God. Let me give an example. You know family's coming over, and it's the Lord's Day. And what is the temptation to say, you know what? On this time, I can't go to public worship because my family expects me to be there. And so therefore, we can make the excuse of saying, you know what? At this point, I'm going to make God's worship secondary to my family responsibilities. And that is a temptation that we can feel because we so want to please our family that we neglect our duty to gather with the saints on the Lord's Day. Or we know that, you know what, if I tell them that I cannot go to this event that promotes immorality, then they might not like me. And therefore, by saying to them, I can't do it, would cost me. And so it can be the temptation to say, you know what, if I actually tell them, no, I can't do this, they won't like me. And it's a temptation to serve mammon. Or we have an experience where, you know what, I'm with my friends and I know they're doing something that my parents wouldn't approve of, my pastors wouldn't approve of, and I know that God wouldn't approve of, but I don't want to be left out. I don't want to look like I'm not cool. I don't want to look like I'm kind of this holier-than-thou person, and so therefore, I'm going to do it. And at that moment, we're serving mammon because we're serving man over God himself. And there are a host of ways. But we serve God by saying, you know what, I love my family, I do. But God and his worship comes first. I love these people who are inviting me, and maybe I care for them deeply. But if God calls it evil, I can't call it good. I might enjoy being with these friends, but if they're going to cause me a sin, I need to cut them off. Because I'm going to serve God and not mammon. This is where real life situations come up. Beloved, serving God and mammon is not some ethereal thing that doesn't touch your life. It affects your decisions day in and day out. Of are you going to live for what the world says is right and good and pleasant and acceptable? Are you going to live for God and his ways and his kingdom and his purposes and serve him? You have to ask yourself the hard questions. Am I willing to lose friends because I want to serve God? Am I willing to have family upset with me because I'm going to serve God? Am I willing to seem prudish before the world because I'm going to serve God? Am I willing to seem to others that they might think I'm being holier than thou because I'm going to serve God? Am I willing to say, you know what? I don't care what the world thinks of me because I'm serving God. Those are decisions we have to make. Because either with all of your decisions, especially if they're moral decisions, you're either serving God or you're serving mammon. You're either serving him and being devoted to him, or you're serving mammon. Because you can't serve two masters. You either hate the one and love the other. Because if one contradicts the other, one is going to have your love and your allegiance. Either God or mammon. One of them is going to have your allegiance and your affections and your desires. And therefore, one is going to get in your way of what you really want. And the other is going to be what you want and you're going to give into it. So, if you're a child of God and you're serving God, having sinful desires from the flesh, from the world, and from the devil is going to get in the way of what you really want to do, serve God. It's going to feel as if a hindrance. You're going to hate it. That you so want to serve God, but you feel the weight of these things getting in your way. You're going to hate it that they still get in your way. But if you want to serve mammon, God, God's word, God's law, God's people are going to feel like they're getting in the way. And therefore, you don't really want to be with Christian people too much because they're going to step on your toes and make you feel as if maybe that's not the best thing for my life. And therefore, you're going to react in a way that they're getting in the way of my mammon. I want my mammon. They're getting in the way. God and his word and his law and his people. And what we don't say it like that. Because that's too blunt. We say, well, these people actually are a little bit more serious about holiness, or they're a little bit legalistic, probably better put. They're just legalistic. Because we don't really want to wrestle with what our mammon problem. We want to just say they're legalistic. Because that solves all their answers. If I don't like it, doesn't feel suitable to me, my answer is they're legalistic. Because then I don't have to do it. Because you know what? They're legalistic. And therefore I don't have to do it. That's the Christian response for people wanting to serve mammon and God's people getting in their way. They're being legalistic. Is there genuine legalism? Of course. Do I believe that legalism is a genuine category? Of course. But a lot of times it's not. A lot of times it's an excuse for lawlessness. And so we have to be very careful that we don't use the legalistic card as an excuse for serving mammon. Because otherwise we are showing that our true allegiance is to mammon and not to God. And again, it says, we'll be loyal to the one, we'll despise the other. Either God or mammon. One of those things we will be loyal to, because our affections and our thoughts and our thinking are drawn to it. And the other one we will despise. We will despise. We see this clearly in Romans chapter 7. The example of the Apostle Paul. By the Holy Spirit communicating how much he loved God's law. He says, I delight in the law of God according to my inward man. That's what he says in Romans 7 verse 23. But he hated, he despised the sin that was still in him. The sin was the hindrance. God wasn't the hindrance. God's law wasn't the hindrance. God's word wasn't the hindrance. God's people was not the hindrance. What the hindrance was his sin that he still had to wrestle with. That was the hindrance. So you see there a great example of the heart of someone who actually knows what they are loyal to. Paul was not saying, you know what, I'm loyal to sin. No, he's saying, I'm loyal to God and his law. And what I despise is sin in me, in the world, and the devil that he tempts me with. And so that's a person that you can see what their allegiance and devotion is. What is their hindrance? What is their grief? Is their grief that they wish they could do more sin, but they can't because of these shackles that they have on? Or is their great grief they wish they could be more holy, but sadly but surely they know they still have remaining sin? That's where you see what someone's serving. That's what you see, whether they are serving God or mammon, whether they're serving Christ or the world, whether they are serving fleshly lusts or the pleasures that are eternal. And for those of you who are here who are not yet in Christ, the only eye that you can have is a bad eye. And the only master you can serve is mammon, because you are enslaved to evil, and you are enslaved to a sinful master, mammon. And really, mammon's master is Satan. And so if you're here and you are enslaved to a bad eye and to mammon, I have great news for you. There's freedom in the gospel. There is freedom in the gospel. That doesn't have to be your lot in life. The blessing of the gospel is it doesn't tell us you're a slave to mammon, and you'll always be a slave to mammon. You can't help yourself. Thankfully, the gospel doesn't tell us that. The gospel tells us you can be set free. And Christ came not to only forgive us of our sin, but to set us free from it. Not perfectly in this life, not without flaw, but to set us free from the bondage of sin. And so if you're here without Christ, the good news for you, if you come to Christ in genuine repentance, which means grief, sorrow, and hatred over your sin, and a desire to be free from it, and you put your trust and your confidence and your hope exclusively in Jesus Christ, you will be free from slavery to mammon. And God will transform you from having bad eyes that see the world in a corrupt way. And he will give you lights from the inside out. And so for you, what you need is you need good eyes and a better master. And Jesus Christ came so that he would die and be risen, so that anyone who would put their trust in him would be delivered from the tyranny of serving with a bad eye and mammon, and be in the freedom and the hope and the joy of him and his ways. His yoke is easy, his burden is light. And for those who are the saints who are redeemed, I've already been making much application, but again, You are what you feed the eyes of your soul. And so you have to ask yourself the question, am I watching things, listening to things, promoting things, enjoying things that are actually causing me to have eyes that are hardened? Am I actually doing things in my life that is actually causing my spiritual sensitivities to be dampened, to be hindered, to be affected? If you are, those things have to be put aside. They have to be if you want your eyes to grow in goodness, in having a good eye. They have to be set aside for the good of Christ, His kingdom, His ways. And the beautiful thing is repentance and new obedience causes times of refreshing, as our Bible says. It brings blessing and hope and confidence that knowing that I can put this aside and fill my heart with things that are good. But not only do you need to put aside, but you need to fill your mind with truth. Put off things that harm your eyes, the eyes of your soul, and put on things that help. And so that includes listening to things that are helpful for your soul. Listening to music that is encouraging to the eyes of your soul. Listening to preaching that helps you know and understand the world better from a biblical worldview. Being around people that don't help you sin, but hinder you from sinning. And be with those who care more about your soul and your well-being than they care about your appearance before men. Being around people who care about you and want what's best for you and will not throw cold water on your desire to have a good eye, but will want it to flame so that your eyes are good. That's the people you want to be around. That's the people you want to listen to. That's the people you want to be immersed in. People that are helping you have good eyes. And people that are helping you serve the right master. If you have friends or relationships or people that are not helping you serve the right master, you need to ask yourself, are these friends that I need to have? Are these people that I need to be with? I know it's more difficult when they're in your own family, but you have to say, are my choices serving the right master? Would people look at my life and say, wow, this person is not serving mammon? I don't understand their life because I know I'm not a Christian. I know they are. And every time I look at their life, I can't understand it. Besides something about this Jesus person. And so they serve God in a way that I've never seen. That's what you want people to see, that they see that you serve God and not mammon. And let me give you great hope for every child of God here. Every ounce of obedience to God, every denying of self, every taking up the cross, every trial and sorrow of this life, every pain that you experience on the narrow road that leads to life, you will look back because you will see the full picture there and see, wow, God, I didn't see it when I was going through it, but you knew what I needed at that time. I didn't see it because I didn't see the full picture, but you did. And exactly what you gave me, my obedience and my trials and my sorrows, was exactly what I needed. Because if I didn't have that, I wouldn't be conformed to Christ the way you wanted me to be. And therefore, I thank you because now I see the whole picture. You had the bird's eye view. I just saw straight ahead. And it felt hard to me at the time. But when I look back, I can say, whatever you ordained was right. Whatever you ordained was right. Because you were a good master. And you didn't inflict me needlessly. You didn't discipline me without purpose. You disciplined me so that I would be a partaker in your holiness. What a blessing it is to know that God is a good, good master. And everything that we experience in this life, God will show us that it was all worth it in the end. Every obedience to Him is worth it. Even if no one else around you is doing it, you doing it is worth it. It's worth it. Because you will realize on the last day that God only had good purposes for you if you're His child. And I know if God ever allows me to have a daughter, I know I would always want what's best for her life. That doesn't mean I would never discipline her. But I would discipline her because I love her. And I might bring trials in her life in the sense that ways that she can grow. But I'm doing it because I care about her. And I would be an imperfect father. And God's a perfect father. How much more does He know what's best for His children, His sons and His daughters, as they're on their way to the celestial city? We have a good, good master. And so every time you serve mammon, you're settling for second best. But when you serve God, you are giving yourself to the greatest good, namely God Himself. And Jesus Christ died and rose again so that we would be His willing servants on the way to His kingdom, where we might experience a time where all the pain, all the sorrow, all the sadness will be taken away. And we will be in a place where there will only be joy and happiness forevermore. Amen. Our Father, we thank You for Your truth. Help us to apply these things that we might live according to Your word. In Jesus' name, amen.